The book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we shared in our study of Philippians, chapter 1, we shared that they had a common fellowship, a common relationship to the Lord. That was based on the Word of God, was based on the Spirit of God, was based on understanding. Anything less than that is not a true uniting, a true basis to tie together. It is very frail, can change. There are many people that profess a given point, a truth, that isn't locked in, down into the book, down into the Word. And thus, I could believe that the Lord is coming any moment, as He said, as He promised, as the Scripture teaches. But if that isn't locked in to the pages of the book, the Word of God, it can change. And I can hear a program, radio, book, and I'll be somewhere else tomorrow if it isn't locked in. It needs to be locked in, and that's what unites people. That's why marriages, or whatever, that are very surface, it's only a matter of time that they could shift some other direction, because they aren't locked in, they aren't set. You see, if it was started right, built right, anchored right, all it does is deepen. It doesn't mean the test, the difficulty, the trouble goes away. No, it just means that the rooting of it, of the plant, remains and stays. And so you have here a fellowship that they had in common. And we're told, remember in verse 8 we studied, that Paul said he longed after them in the inwards of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the heart of Christ beats in me. It beats inside mine. And as my heart beats, his beats in mine. And it beats together, and out of it, out of his, through mine, I am affected by his heart, so that my heart becomes as his heart. His concern becomes my concern. His interest becomes my interest. Does that make sense? And as we let the person of God rule in our heart, it changes us, motivates us, it moves us. And Paul was moved for these people, and he begins, when we start now in verse 9, with a prayer. Having this movement, having this relationship, having this desire, this thankful, joyous, concerned, interested spirit, he now begins with a prayer. The prayers of the New Testament letters, as you're reading them here, are very important. They're key prayers. And we've shared it more than once over the years. You learn them, you think about them, you meditate on them, because Paul prayed it continually again and again. Why? Of all the things and all the prayer requests we have, and some are very legitimate and some aren't quite so legitimate, but all of them are a concern to us. And God makes the difference between them all, and we share them. But more and more that you and I can become attuned and in tune to the heart of God. That's what was in Paul. He longed for him out of the heart of God. Paul's in tune, in touch, as we're in touch and in tune. We'll be praying the same way. We're looking for something more than surface, more than temporary, more than a quick antidote, a quick cure for some pain or problem in work, school, home, physically, socially, wealth, poverty, whatever. There's something more than that. That's what you'll read here, and let us begin in verse 9. And in verse 9, and this I pray. This, as he prays, he's praying, it's in the present tense. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. He's praying about love. He's praying about your love, their love. Their love may abound more and more. Now, in looking at this, There's something that needs to happen in them that needs to increase. And let me just read the verse, and then we'll try to take it apart. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Verse 9, in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. Keeping that in mind for a moment, let me give you a little stimulus to what it's after. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. Oh, let us go to chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you would start with me, remember it's speaking of the attitude, it's speaking of the people of Israel upon the giving and the atmosphere, the occasion of the Ten Commandments when God's speaking to them in that context. And Moses is looking back to Mount Sinai approximately 39 years earlier. He's looking back here and he's writing. He said, fellas, do you remember what happened when we did this? Starting in verse 27. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. What they have spoken was certainly right, and he understood that, and they understood it. Verse 29, something was missing. All that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. If there was just a heart, they had the vocabulary, they had the right words, all that you say we will do, they were okay. What was missing? No heart. No heart. What did Paul say? Out of the heart of God in me, that it comes through my heart to you, to your heart, and it becomes the heart of Christ, you see. Would you turn with me a page to chapter 6? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy Elohim. Thou shalt love God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. But they didn't have a heart like that. You see, they had a duty that they were going to perform for whatever reason, but no heart behind it. There must be some heart in it. Heart. Would you go back with me now? On your way back, would you stop with me at Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I will start in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Beloved, you've got to have a heart when you're coming to God. If you're coming to God, come with your heart. You can read these words and you can read what God is after and you can say them, God, make it so, whatever. Have some heart in it. Have some heart. Know that out of your innermost being, if you're truly a child of God, that He lives in your heart. What is God's desire, the only God there is? What is God's desire inside my heart?
His desire inside my heart, if I let it express itself, is this: to come right through me and to make me say the same thing, have the same heart, same desire, same aims, same motivation as He has. Now, in the light of that, if we do that with our loved ones, beloved, why do I want to see Susie saved, my husband saved, my wife saved, my children saved, the people I work with or someone else? Why do I want the believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I want that? Why should I pray? Why should I even bother? Because it is the heart of God in me that wants such. That motivates a heart attitude this way to God. You see? So it isn't motivated because there's a need. There's a need everywhere. Where isn't there a need? But beloved, if you let it come out of your heart, God's desire is for these things, and God is motivating a prayer, a desire that they be saved. You see? Verse 2. For I bear them record or witness that they have a zeal for God. Boy, everything you say, we'll do it. That's zeal, isn't it? That's zeal with a vengeance. That's really going after it. Everything you say, we'll do. But what does he say? But not according to knowledge. And the word knowledge there is full knowledge, advanced knowledge, the knowledge you need. If you just had a heart for God, if you've got a zeal, but you've got to have some knowledge with it. While you're there, let me read and refresh your mind with a helpful statement in what we're doing. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1, and we're shooting for verse 2. But verse 1, you need that, because that's where the heart comes in. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Where did Paul get a heart for Israel and the rest of it? The rest of them. He got it when he turned to God. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world system. Don't be getting dressed from the outside in. Don't let the world call the shots for what you're supposed to be. God from within calls the shots of what you're supposed to be. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, coming from with the outside, inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. That you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why are you yielding yourself to God? So you know what God's will is. Why do you need to know what God's will is? Because you can't love God with all your heart unless you know what His will is. Back, if you would. And anyway, let me stop one other place at this point. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing, God is speaking to the hearts of the Thessalonians. And two of the words that we just read in Philippians 1:9 are found here, abounding more and more. I'm going to start in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You can't be close to God very much without having a concern for God and the family of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And if you're close enough, you're going to start doing that. And if you start loving the Lord right, you start loving His, you have the same heart interest God does. What's God interested? He's interested in His people. He's interested in the people that don't know Him. I have the same heart interest. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, you're on the right track, fellas. You're in the right ballpark, but you've got to do more and more, or you'll be in trouble. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, I am praying, that your love... Now, it doesn't mean the love for Paul, that's included. The love for each other, that's included. It's talking the basis, the key, the love that's essential towards God that makes it possible to go to the people around us. That your love may abound yet more and more. Do you see the word abound? It's in the present tense. It means to keep on abounding, to keep on overflowing. Think of a flood just flowing out, flowing, a river just roaring after a great heavy thaw and rain, flowing its banks. You want to think of that. It means over and above. It means to exceed in measure, in number. To be more than enough, to superabound, to have superabundance. And now it just doesn't stop with that word in verse 9, may abound. It says superabounding more and more. You see, it just doesn't say overflowing, a superabundance. It says a superabundance more and more and more in intensity and more of it. More and more and more. And more. And some more. You got the idea? It's a lot. It's a lot. They just started out. He said, God said you just got on the road. That you'll abound more and more. How should this love abound? And the little word in ties the two words knowledge and in all judgment together. It brings them. How are we to abound? Overabound more and more in this love business. We're to do it. We're to do it in knowledge. Now, let me help you a bit as we're doing this. You know, love is the way to knowledge. You understand that, don't you? Let me give it to you perhaps another way. If I gave you a... something to read that was not in your line of interest. Okay. The founding of the Phoenician Empire. Okay. That may not be your cup of tea. You may not get excited. Oh boy, I'm home from work. The children are gone to school. Another episode in the life of the Phoenician Empire. And you begin. That may not be. But there might be something else you would read that you would read with great zeal. You see, you have a love, an interest in what you're reading. That's the same with people. When you're in love, there's that extra ingredient that wants to make you be weird and interested in someone else. Isn't that true? There's thousands of people you walk up and down the street of a city, of Hartford, wherever it would be, and you go right by them. Nice people, lovely people, but you go right by them. But oh, when that one that loves you, mine, that's a difference, you see. Love makes the interest. I just can't get interested in English. And you don't. But if you would fall in love, I'm using the word a little loose here, with English, wouldn't you approach it differently? Oh boy, another adjective, a noun, an adverb. You see? You're getting in love with the language. Same with mathematics. Oh boy, another challenge. And X, Y, Z, and you're trying to figure out how you get A out of all that. You see? You're in love with it. What's he saying? Your love in God's direction and God's love is already pronounced in your direction. God said He loves you with all His heart, His big heart. God says, I want you to reciprocate and give your love back to me. I'm going to give you all of my heart. You give me all of your heart. Why? So that I can fill it abounding. We shared it last week in Romans 5. The Spirit of God pours out God's love in our heart more and more and more and more, never stopping, so that we would have a solid expectancy of our tomorrows. No matter what the test of today, you see? That your love may abound more and more. The love is the way to knowledge. Do you love the Word of God? You see? You've got to fall in love with the God of the Word and the Word of God. You've got to fall. It's a love affair. It isn't an intellectual exercise. That you can recite the 66 books of the Bible and you know a few doctrinal truths and you can cross the T and dot the I in some instances. It's a love affair. It's a love affair. It's a relationship. You see, it's a very real one. And the Spirit of God says to the Philippians, and out of the prayer and out of the heart of the Apostle Paul, that their love may just go on and on in its increase, its depth, its expanse, its flow, more and more and more gallons per minute out of the heart. But it says it must be governed, it must be measured in knowledge. And the word knowledge there is the word we looked at in Romans 10:2. You would find the same word in Colossians 1:9, that you and I might be filled with all wisdom and knowledge and all of the spiritual understanding we need. That kind of knowledge. What's it mean? It means that super. There's a little preposition in front of the word knowledge. Having to add it. Not knowledge, added knowledge, advanced knowledge, super knowledge. Super knowledge. You can't just have simple ABCs. You've got to be able to put the ABCs into words. You've got to put them in the words that understand. You want to put the words in order to give expression. Knowledge. 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 You need knowledge. Full knowledge. And along with the knowledge, this to govern and guide this flowing, overflowing movement that God wants to do in our lives. To influence us in all I do and all I say, to do it to all of us, it says in knowledge and in all judgment. Do you see the word judgment? It is the word used of our senses. And it would speak of the external senses, sight, feeling, touch, in particular, touch. The touching, the sensitivity, the perception that we can touch something hard and our fingers convey to us by touch. Sensing, perception, sensitivity, it's hard, as opposed to something soft. You see? Touch. It's the emphasis in this word is on touch. And when it's used, let me give you that, turn with me for a moment. To Hebrews, it's used one other place that you can tie together here to be helpful. In Hebrews chapter 5, and let me read again, if I may, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now there's many, many things the Hebrew believer needed to understand. The believers needed to understand. No question about it. But they were hard to say to them. You aren't surprised at that because you remember in the Lord Jesus saying in the upper room to his disciples after he just told them about the Spirit of God, I have many things that I need to say to you, but you are not in the place to understand them or get them yet. I will give them to you later. That's what we're reading now.
Jesus said, I would have given them to them, but you weren't ready for them. You just couldn't get them. I'll give them to you later.
What? There's still, this is later. Down the road later. What's later? You're dull. You're stupid. That's a good word used rightly. It means you aren't using your smarts. Does that make sense? In other words, you've got the ability to think and read and understand within the measure of your capacity in your heart, don't you? Can't you be involved with God according to the ability of your little person inside? Sure you can. God says, listen, you aren't living up to the potential that you are capable of doing. You're stupid.
You don't have to be stupid. There's no reason to be stupid. You see,
you just aren't taking advantage of your ability to trust God and know Him and learn of Him. You are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, fellas, we're back at square one. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're right back where we started. Fellas, we ought to be more advanced than that. If we're back at the ABCs, hearing the Ten Commandments, we'll do them. We haven't proceeded anywhere. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he is a baby. Now, if all you do is drink milk, obviously you have some problems. Somehow, somewhere, you won't live very long anyway if you drink milk. I once coined the phrase milkitis. I don't know whether it's legitimate or not, but I suppose if all you drank was milk, 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 I don't know how old or how long you'd live if all you had is milk. You're going to go beyond milk, you see. Milk says you're a baby still. And then babies speak for themselves. They can't speak too well because they haven't matured enough. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full, mature, ripe age, even those who by reason of use your mind, use your heart, use it. Fumble through the English problem. Fumble through the math problem. Read it again. Try it again. Ask the questions in class, after class. Work at it. Use. Isn't that how you learn? You can't sit there and say, boy, I didn't understand a thing the teacher did in the blackboard. And never raise your hand, never ask a question, never make an effort to learn. Beloved, that's non-use. And you can't learn that way. And it isn't the teacher's fault totally either. It's your fault for not using your God-given brains and heart. And that's in a simple thing like math or English or some other subject. Let alone when it comes to God and the Word of God. By reason of use have their senses, there's your word, senses, the organs, the sensitivity of the heart, the mind. Have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Your senses exercised to discern. To understand, to perceive by the senses. Inner discernment, good and evil. Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let me try to tie it together, something like this. These believers were to enlarge and exercise themselves so the love of God would just mushroom and expand and enlarge itself, flow and overflow and run over. But on the one side, it does not mean a sense of blundering and just letting. You have it in our day in particular, the type of thing, how shall all men know we're your disciples, Lord, because of our love one to another? Completely dropping it, leaving it there, missing the context, missing the use, the desire, the even place of love of God, and therefore we're lovey-dovey.
Lovey-dovey is not what this is. That's the very thing God is against, lovey-dovey. He said, that's what I don't want. I don't want a gushy, mushy, overflowing, a non-discerning, non-caring, truly thinking, just love everybody. I just love everybody. I just love everybody, don't you? No, I don't love everybody. Not that way. Not that way, beloved. I want to love them like God said to love them, you see. That's the wrong way. It's speaking the truth in love like you'd read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, followers of the truth. It means my believing lines up with God's truth. Here's what I believe and here's what God says and it lines up together. It's the same. And when it lines up together, speak it. Show it in love. When it lines up and comes together, speak it out, show it in love. What is the vehicle that it's conveyed in? Love. Love. It doesn't say you can't love without truth. And truth without love will not communicate. What happens if God said, and all that he said, and you left off the love of God out of it? God so loved the world that he gave his son. Nothing else to do. It seemed like a good thing he did it. Would that stir your heart to be saved? No. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. We love him because he first loved us. Do you see the difference, beloved? Speaking the truth, but in love, do it. Don't let it mushroom and gush all over the place. Do it with knowledge. What do you mean knowledge? That advancing knowledge, that knowing the right aim, the right method, the right means to say something. Putting knowledge, the truth, the concept into practice. Get a hold of it. Love it. Let it sink into your head. Use it again and again till it becomes real and part of your makeup. There's a word that would help you. Spontaneous. The truth is so built into us, it just pops out of our head. But then there's another bank of this great river that guides this love. What is this knowledge, this full, advancing, maturing knowledge to keep the love of God in the correct channel? And the other bank over here is all judgment or discernment, perception. The receptivity would be a good word. It means inner discernment. It means that sensitivity of the organ, the touch, the spiritual touch, the spiritually being in tune, not just having the truth, but being sensitive to the heart and mind of God so that they come together. You see, if I went and say I loved God and I did it in the most blinding and blundering way, irregardless of his feelings or whatever, I love. That doesn't love. That isn't love at all. If I love God even a little, I will be very sensitive to his person. And I do not want to offend him. I do not want to hurt him. Isn't that true? Blind, blundering, no, that isn't love. To live any way you please, how you please, and say I love him, that is not. That's the very thing he's condemning. He's condemning it from Genesis to Revelation. He said it's the wrong way. And the people, if you don't understand today, go back to what we read. Even in this day, beloved, God had to say to the believers, you better advance in your love, knowledge on one side, and the spiritual sensitivity on the other, so that you don't get in trouble. Because you can get in a very, very sticky, wishy-washy, compromising, indifferent situation. God says, don't do it. Love like I love. He loves me with an everlasting love, and he will not compromise, beloved, on my behalf, one single iota of his will for my life. I love him for it. Do you? God will not compromise his word or his presence or his person in my life to be less than who he is and what he wants on my behalf because he loves me. and I want to love like that. How about yourself? I want to love like that. I want to love just like He loves me. I won't compromise one issue of rightness and truth, that you might be all that you ought to be. That's the idea. I don't know whether that helps you a little. It's a lovely prayer. We're going to look at it some more. We've got to pray. Thank you for that. Now, we have one major request. That's the ladies' tea. If we live and the Lord tarries.
The ladies' tea. The speaker. The ladies, pray. Pray. What else do we have? Any other particular request? Yes, Mrs. Deering. All right, that Mrs. Deering, for her son Larry, that he might come to know the Lord as a Savior, and that they, God would strengthen them for consistency. It's a difficult thing, and pray that God will help them to be right in there, right on target. Any other particular request? Remember the children's Bible line, the adult Bible line, remember the people that have been in and out.